Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. So I'm really honored to have my nephew David Lacey, who is a longtime police officer, but he's just finished his pastoral studies. He's going to be bringing the message this morning. But I think of the day when he was dedicated, like right here, along with his brother. Both these guys were right here, little munchkins, if you can imagine them being munchkins. And I sang this song at his dedication. Their son Gabe, Tanya, and David do, and for their new little guy too. We're all praying the same things for our kids, and it came true for David. Somewhere in the world today, a little girl will go out to play, all dressed up in mama's clothes, at least the way that I suppose it goes. Somewhere in the world tonight, before she reaches to turn out the light, she'll be praying from a tender heart. Simple prayer, that's a work of art. And I don't even know her name, but I'm praying for her just the same, that the Lord would write His name on her heart. Somewhere in the course of this life, my little boy will need a godly wife. So hold on to Jesus, baby, wherever you are. We didn't know she was living in Guatemala. Somewhere in the world out there, this little girl is learning how to care. She's picking up her mama's charms, or maybe swinging round in her grandpa's arms. Somewhere in the world to be, though the future's not real clear to me, theirs could be a tender love, grounded in eternal love above. And I don't even know her name, but I'm praying for her just the same, that the Lord would write His name upon her heart. 'Cause somewhere in the course of this life, my little boy will need a godly wife. So hold on to Jesus, baby, wherever you are. Hold on to Jesus, baby, wherever you are. Sing that song, I can't look over here. I can't, or I'd forget it. One more song. Nellie asked me to sing this song. It's one of her favorites. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But it's down in the valley, but things change. That's how it goes. When you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, 'cause you're never alone. The God of the mountain, He's still God in the valley. when things go wrong, He'll make them right. The God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day, He's still God in the night.
Really honored to have David come and speak to us. Like I said, he just finished 4.0 Liberty University. Yeah, baby. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. And you notice I'm wearing a sport coat today because he is such a dapper dresser. I had to at least kind of up the game a little today to be with my nephew, David. David, come right ahead. God bless you, bud.
Thank you.
Oh, they love him. They love him.
Thank you for having me here. Good morning. I feel so blessed and honored to be here today, especially for my first time speaking in front of everybody in the sermon sense. What a week it's been, huh? It's been a while. It's been a weird year. We just see an election, and there's still some questions up in the air. We've seen some civil unrest going on this year. We've seen disease. We've seen lies in both the media and social media. It's been really weird out there. And oddly enough, listening to Doris tell her story today, it's almost like she knew what my sermon was about. I honestly did not talk to anybody about it. I haven't given any of the hints away. And it was weird. I think the Lord works that way sometimes. Because today, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about God's protection for believers. And that plays right into how she was talking about her hands. You know, you have somebody that's a phenomenal pianist that has injuries to her hands. It's interesting how God sometimes lets injuries and things happen in there. I'm going to start off with a little question first. Do you believe in God? Do you feel in your heart of hearts that He's actually real? Or are you just kind of going through the motions because that's how you were raised? God wants you to have all the information as you go through life, and it's not secretive or mystical. He gives us the book so that way we can understand Him better and understand His nature as it's repeated throughout the scripture. You know, maybe you're feeling a little miffed today by some of the things going on around you. Maybe the world is a little different than what you expected 2020 to be. Maybe this postmodern culture has got you kind of questioning your beliefs a little bit. Or maybe this is your first time in church and you're just here understanding what this Jesus stuff is really all about. Well, hopefully we answer some of those questions today. I'm going to start off with a little story, and it's a story about conviction and understanding, because we all have that need for God in our lives. Whether or not we admit it to ourselves, it's there, and we have that understanding, and hopefully we can admit it to ourselves. If you're a fan of courtroom dramas, that's where this one starts, and it's actually a true story. It takes place in the city of Detroit in Wayne County there, and it started out as a missing person, and after the police collected evidence, they found that there was enough evidence to believe the person was killed. It was a homicide. The person was never found, and they arrested the suspect, and they put him on trial. They introduced loads of evidence to show that their case was accurate. During the closing arguments, the defense got up, and they said, you know what? With all this evidence, we still don't know where the person is. Maybe they were just injured and left. We don't know. Interestingly enough, the prosecutor got up there, and knowing that the evidence doesn't lie, he gave it everything he could. He got up there on the stand, and he said, you know what? Maybe the defense is right. Maybe the person is still alive and is just missing. Maybe they're going to come walking through that door right now. And he pounded his foot, and he pointed at the door. And everybody in the room turned around and looked back at that door, expecting to see some special witness, or maybe the person was really going to come back. The doors didn't open. He said, well, maybe not this time. And throughout his closing arguments, he did it several more times. And every time, the entire audience turned around and looked at that door. And it never opened. Afterwards, the jury were given their instructions, and they go into deliberation. They came out a very short amount of time later, especially for such a controversial case. And they issued a guilty verdict. The court interviewed these people afterwards, and they said, what made your mind up that this person committed the crime with the person still being missing? They said, it was simple, really. During the closing arguments is where it all made sense to us. You see, when the defense said maybe the person's still just missing, we thought, yeah, maybe they are. And then when the prosecutor got up there and stomped his foot and pointed his hand at the door, they said everybody turned around and looked. The jury sits next to the judge and they have a view of all this. And they said everybody looked back at that door expecting to see somebody come in the room, except for one person, the suspect.
Wow.
He never turned around. He never looked back and he just looked down in shame. He knew something in his heart of hearts. He knew something that was accurate that nobody else actually knew. He felt convicted. We all have that need for God, and we all understand that God is real, but you have to actually look into your heart and search it and put your faith and your beliefs in God. Sometimes people deny that, and they lie to themselves, like this guy was lying to himself, and they try to think of other things to fill that void. Maybe it's work, maybe it's prosperity, maybe it's items, sexual immorality, alcohol and drugs. People try to fill that need for God with all sorts of other things. There was a rock star that was back from the 90s. He played in front of thousands of people. The guy's name was Brian Welch. And he amassed a decent amount of money, and he invested in some properties outside of his music career. But he also became a functioning drug addict and alcoholic. As time went on, some of his business partners that he just happened to select happened to be Christian. They'd invite him to church. When he finally hit rock bottom in his life, he decided to go with them to church one day. The night before, he got high and drunk. He went to church the next morning with a hoodie up over his head and dark sunglasses. He sat there and he said, you know, I heard something that the pastor told me. And he said, you can be the most giving person in the world, or you could be the worst person in this room. If you put your faith and your beliefs in God, God wipes the slate clean and you're all the same. You're just a child of God. He said, that changed my life. He started putting his faith and his beliefs in God, and after a while, even though he had a couple relapses, he had some spiritual maturing to do. He's a very, very devout Christian now, and he speaks about this quite a bit. Thank God for people like that that can tell it how it is, that can change all of our lives. You know, I'm going to go through James, let's see here, James 2:19 here. It says, so you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Pastor Tony Evans talks about this, of the urban alternative. He talks about how, because the demons don't put their allegiances in God, they understand he's real, they understand Jesus is real, and they're terrified of them, of him, because that's not who their faith and their beliefs are in. So discussing believers, what is that protection for you when you do believe in God? Are you going to walk out there and have a shield of protection around you as you walk through your life? If you need something, can you pray and it appears in your driveway? Well, not quite. As we heard Doris talk about her hands, sometimes there are some difficulties in our lives too that we have to go through. Today we're going to go through our key verse. It's going to be 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 and 3. If you'd like to flip to that, I'll give you a brief overview of how we got there. This is a psalm of praise by King David after all his struggles and triumphs in life. King David has a phenomenal life. He goes through immense amounts of both tribulations and successes, and we know his name today because of it. Here King David writes, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior from violent people. You save me. We also see this repeated in Psalms 18:2. Interestingly enough, the word horn used here in the original language of Hebrew, horen, I'm pretty sure I'm mispronouncing that, is from Exodus 27:2 as well. Here, that same word is used to describe the horns, the four horns that are to be around the altar at the tabernacle that are built. And the horns are a symbol of strength, power, of God's strength and power. We can also see it in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. Here it's a little different. It's not talking about strength so much. In this verse, the Israelites are tasked with taking the city of Jericho, one of the most fortified cities in existence. It's a big walled city. And they're told to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around seven times. And they're to blow the horn of a ram to signify a charge, a proclamation, to go in ahead and to charge forward. even into the 70s, we see some militaries using horns and trumpets to signify different events, to charge, to retreat, to do flanking maneuvers. It can be used as a proclamation and of strength here. You know, sometimes you wonder whether or not you're interpreting Scripture correctly. We see today a lot of times that people use Scripture for their own advantage, either purposefully or by accident. We see a lot of false teachers, and we see a lot of quotes that are completely taken out of context. Well, I'm going to give you five ways that you can know that you're reading Scripture correctly. First, we can examine the verse itself and look prior to and after the verse to gain context. Are they talking to a specific person or a people group that has something significant to say here? Are they discussing an event? Are they quoting somebody or saying a parable? These are all important questions to ask when looking at Scripture to make sure we're understanding it, any literature for that matter. Number two, we can check through several places throughout Scripture to see if that's the same throughout, because God thought of all this and he put in the Bible the same topics over and over, written by different authors and his inspired word. So that way we can read it in slightly different context and gain as much information as we can to make sure that we're understanding his nature correctly. Number three, we can read about the times that it was written in. It's important to understand the culture and the times because it was written for a certain time and culture. And fortunately for us, history doesn't change. It should stay the same. And if history stays the same, we can read about that. There's a lot of commentaries and things like that where we can look into it and understand a lot of this culture that it's written for. One commentary I particularly enjoy reading and listening to is that of One Year Bible Online. It's a fantastic program. If you ever want to go through the Bible, I highly suggest it. It's narrated by a gentleman by the name of Tom Dooley. It's fantastic. He gives you a little commentary prior to reading the Scriptures, and then he reads the Scriptures to you, and you can read along with him. I took these last two from him, and these are kind of generalities in Scripture that Scripture, if you're understanding it correctly, you should understand about how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters. The first one of these two is that God's people do not do evil so that way good things can come later. They do good things to overcome evil. The ends do not justify the means. If you're doing something wrong so that way later on, hopefully good things will come, you're not doing it right. And finally, the last one, and this is, again, a very general statement about how we should feel about one another as brothers and sisters, and it's that Scripture is going to be unifying to brothers and sisters. Okay, it unifies us not because we have a common enemy, but because we have a common King. God loves us, and he wants to bring us together into the flock. It's not trying to leave certain people out. It's not trying to say that we need to defeat something specifically, but he wants to love us. He wants us to love him. Even though there's troubles in this world, there's difficulties, he wants us to help each other out through those difficulties. Maybe you're meant to be that promotion for somebody else. Maybe you're meant to be that protection for somebody else to get motivated and be able to do their work for God. One other verse, as I said before, you can look throughout Scripture and see other verses that are significant in the topics. One other one is from the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some have been showing hospitality to angels without knowing it. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prisons as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. During the time this was written, there was a lot of persecution of Christians during the first century. They were imprisoned and they were hunted down. And we're meant to be there for each other. And lastly, of course, referring to the protections that God affords us, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcomes of their ways of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is repeated throughout Scripture as well, that God will never leave you or forsake you. He set up a way to overcome the obstacles that are coming. He already knows what they are. You know, having positive friends and uplifting each other is so important these days, especially for young people who are particularly looking for something, searching in this world. One pastor once told me, show me your five best friends, I'll show you your future. And it's important to have yourself surrounded by important godly people, those important godly leaders. Make sure the leaders in your life look to God and not themselves. You know, throughout Scripture, we read about some of these troubles and tribulations that people have had. You know, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, but God closes the lion's mouths. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, but God walks alongside with them. Speaking of David, and looking at context of our key verse here in Samuel, David had a lot of crazy times in his life. As a young man, he tells his family about a dream of being in power, and they laugh at him. He is anointed by Samuel. He has to fight animals, bears, and lions to protect the flock. Later on, he fights Goliath. He becomes a great warrior, but by doing so, Saul himself gets jealous of him and comes after him. On several occasions, David sees Saul sleeping, and he's able to cut a piece of his robe off, and later on holds it up and says, I could have killed you, but I didn't. I won't harm the Lord's anointed one. There's that part about not doing evil so that way good can come later, but we're doing good to overcome evil. Through all of that, David is known as a leader of faith. You know, he afterwards unites the country, the north and south kingdoms of Judah and Israel. He defeats the Jebusites at Jerusalem and retakes the city. He also has some stumbling blocks in his life that we all know about. It's all written in Scripture. I love the Bible because it doesn't hide the messiness of life. It doesn't hide the things that are screwed up by the leaders of faith. Because we all mess up, right? That's why we need God, because we're not Him. You know, David cheats with Bathsheba. He has a child die. He has another one executed. He has another son that tries to take the throne from him and chases him into exile. Doesn't sound like protection, does it? Sounds pretty scary to me. But after all is said and done, David retains his crown. He retains his kingdom. Like I said, he reunited the country and ends up being one of the most well-known leaders throughout the recorded human history. He sets the country up to be run by his son Solomon, who ends up making it one of the most prosperous kingdoms of this world. Today, you know, we think about David and we don't think so much of his hardships, but of his promotions. We name our kids after some of these leaders of faith. It's funny, not too many people that I know are named Absalom, but there's a lot of people that are named David. It's kind of funny how that works, right? So even through those difficulties, God is going to protect you. He may let the difficulties come. He may let the persecutions come, but he's going to be there with you, and he has a way to overcome them, and he may use those to promote you. The Reverend Bobby Shuler out of California says it well when he says, when you make your allegiances with God, you've made an enemy out of Satan. Satan just tries to destroy. He's not there to help. Even if you don't believe in God, you are still being made of God, and Satan will come for you. He's not there to help you. Don't make any mistake about it. I'd much rather put my faith in God and have him help me and protect me. You know, it's funny, when I had a child, our first son, Gabriel, I told a good friend of mine that my wife was pregnant. And my friend is from Iraq. He's a big mountain of a man. He's a power lifter, a bodybuilder. He's a very intense type of person. He's also the type of person to give you the shirt off his back. But I never forget him looking me dead in the eyes with the fiery stare that he has and telling me, this will change your life forever. He's a gruff man, but he was right. I, at the time, just thought, oh, easy there, big guy. But no, he was 100% correct. You look at the world in a totally different way. When you hold that little thing, you sit there and look at it and think, I have to protect it from all the difficulties and the evils of this world. And then you come to the realization that you can't. When you boil it down, you can't stop every disease. You can't stop all the slander. You can't stop all the bad things. What do you do? How do you fix it? Well, the only way is God. God is the only one that can protect you and guide each step And even as you have the difficult steps, God is going to use that to promote you and to not tear you down. We are meant to be that light to the world, and we have to expect the world to be difficult sometimes. God's going to be with us to protect us, but it's going to be difficult, right? An old Marine once told me, it's a target-rich environment, which I thought was an awfully positive way of looking at it. There's lots of targets for us to witness to talk to, and try to love away from their bad behavior, as you can be the worst person, but still be a child of God and repent and go back for all those tough things. In this broken world, we have to expect all the difficulties. We have to expect people to be broken. We can't expect someone who doesn't believe in God to act like somebody who does. You know, we're going to be faced with false teachers, evil intentions, and people with ill-conceived remedies for the problems of this world. It's our duty to go out there and be the horn of their salvation, to be faithfully strong in God, to proclaim his goodness and his righteousness, and proclaim what Jesus gives to us, as he's taken away our sins and he's also provided us that protection. You know, in closing here, I'd like to thank everybody for coming out. I'm very thrilled to have been here. I know I've got some big shoes to fill, as Pastor Gall and Pastor Hampton have done a fantastic job of all these years discussing Scripture and the Bible. I'm very thankful to be here today. And I hope as you go out that you can faithfully proclaim God's goodness and his love for us, and promote each other. Be ever observant of your brothers and sisters and help them in their times of need as well. If you have any questions about Scripture or want to know more about this Jesus stuff, I mean, I would be more than happy to talk with you, and I know the pastors here are more than happy to talk to you as well. I'd like to close in prayer now, so if you'd bow your heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all these people here today. I thank you that you're here to protect us and not to tear us down, and to use the difficulties in our lives to promote us for your kingdom. I thank you for the leaders of faith, that their lives are recorded and the events show both the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we can go through life knowing that God is there for us. If anybody here doesn't believe in Jesus and would like to devote their lives to the Lord, they can say a simple prayer, that, Lord, I repent of my sins. I put my beliefs in you. I give my life up and surrender it to you, Lord. And if you pray that simple prayer, we believe you've been saved. Lord, I thank you for these people here, and I ask your blessings upon them, even in difficult times. Even when the world seems to be chaotic and weird, Lord, I ask that you bless us and protect us and help us faithfully, strongly proclaim your goodness to the world, like the horn of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you again.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.